Thanks, Zach. Oh, I see. Can you remember this, some of you? This has appeared. Can you remember that, back from lockdown? Holy Parakeet. Good to see you. My name's Mike. I'll just extend the welcome that Zach gave if you are visiting today. Really warm welcome. I mean, I'm sorry if you're visiting today for one reason. I haven't spoken on giving for 10 years of being here. And what are the chances today is the day that I'm going to be speaking on giving? So I'm sorry about that. As soon as I mentioned this to the team, they all went off on all this kind of, oh, well, what sort of worship song shall we have to kind of, you know, push into giving? And it got into kind of ABBA songs, the obvious one. Money, 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 yeah. But then it started getting a little bit more creative, like give me a tithe after midnight. I'm that was Lisa. I'll have to give credit to Lisa. Now, I really shouldn't have said this, should I? Because now for the rest of the talk, you're all going to be going through your ABBA compilations. What could I turn this into? Please don't. So this is all part of a sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount, and we've been looking at this big sermon that that Jesus does, this really important teaching that he does in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And we are going through it step by step, and we're going through it chronologically in the Bible, but I'm actually just going to jump a bit into Matthew 6 today because I wanted to talk about this today. I'm going to read from Matthew 6, verses 19 to verses 24. Matthew 6, verses 19 to 24. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on heaven, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So like I said, I'm sorry if you are visiting today. I'm also sorry if you're someone who is exploring faith and maybe you don't find, you haven't decided that following Jesus is what you are doing at the moment. You're just exploring it because I want you to hear really importantly at the beginning of this, God does not want your money first and foremost. It's not about that. What God wants actually is much more than that. He wants our whole lives. And that's the journey that we are on as a church in terms of what it means to follow Jesus and to give our whole lives to him. But if you're exploring, please don't hear this morning that the first thing and the most important thing is God wants your money. Like I say, this is the first time in 10 years of me being here I've ever preached on giving, and you just happen to come today. Before I get into it, though, the rest of us who have chosen to follow Jesus, then this is all about, this is part of the bigger thing of what it means to make Jesus Lord of our lives. It's a part of it. It's not the whole thing, but it's a big part of it. And we'll explore that a little bit this morning in the Bible as we look at what it says in the Bible. But before that, I do want to say thank you to those people who give and who support this church. And that has been something that has happened in the whole history of the life of this church. Most of you will know, but some may not, that this church was planted out of St. Thomas Crooks. And that involved a lot of sacrificial giving and time, people giving of themselves. The reason that we are able to be here in this building, worshiping God, is largely because of what God did through the hearts of people in their giving to this church. And, you know, we've been through some tough times over the last few years, but they've been faithful givers to this church. And that, as leaders in the church, that is such an encouragement. a real encouragement to see what God is doing through the hearts of people. So I want to really acknowledge that. I want to acknowledge that there are many people in this church, and I know people don't do it to be recognized, but there are many people in this church who faithfully give, and that is, it's not the only encouragement, obviously, and it's not the only, the most important thing, but it is important because it reflects something of what's going on in people's hearts, and that is a real encouragement to us, as I say. Because of the giving that is given to this church, we have, as I say, buildings, we have staff that enable the ministry of this church, we're able to run services like this. We have things like our playtime that Amanda leads, where every day of the week there is a playtime toddler group running. We have youth and children's work. We get to see our young people and our children discipled into following Jesus. We get to celebrate as they're baptized. And that is partly as a result of the investment that people give that enables staff to be part, to lead into this as part of the church. And we have the ability to partner with other churches and other organizations through the different work that we do as a church. We have a resource, if you like, that we can use to partner with other people through Restore, through our looking at what at the planting that we're looking at doing up in Arbuthorne that I've mentioned before. All of that needs finance, people who are able to get involved and lead into that. And we as a church want to be generous as a church in what we do and share the resource that we have with those who may, with those partners and those churches that may not have quite what we have. So I just want to acknowledge that there are some, there's been some real sacrificial giving here that enables God, I think enables God to work through his people and work through what we do. And it's exciting to be part of. And I will say a little bit more about that later. All of what we do, all of the time that we give, all of the resource that we give, you and me as the family of God in this place, is about one thing, and that is about enabling people to experience the goodness of God. If we don't see that that is our main purpose, and by goodness of God, I mean become followers of him, I mean seeing heaven, all that is in heaven, break into Sheffield, all that is true about heaven breaking into Sheffield, that is what we are about, and that's what we give towards, to the work of God for discipleship, for seeing the goodness of God, for seeing his kingdom break through into Sheffield today and beyond Sheffield. Let's not limit ourselves. It is about our response to Jesus's invite. If you think about when he called his disciples, he said, "Leave what you were doing and come and follow me." So it's about shifting, if we go back to the passage that we've read from Matthew 6, it's about shifting the affections of our heart, our desires for the finite things of this world, and over to the blessings of relationship with Jesus, blessings that last for eternity. Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, things that last for eternity. It's about asking ourselves, who or what has captured my heart? That is a question I want us to weigh this morning. Who or what has captured my heart? Where do I give my time to? Where do I give my resource to, my finance, the things that I have? Because that often reveals what is really important to us. One of our core values is called in discipleship. About being learning to become better better followers of Jesus. And it is key, and it's really important that as a headline for all that I'm going to say this morning, that is what it's about. That is what we invest into in terms of our time and our money and our resource. It's about discipleship. It's the headline. It's what we're about, the goodness of God. Being a follower of Jesus means learning how to look to him for all we need, to be dependent on him, another one of our values, dependence on God, to listen to what he says and to act on it. And for Jesus, you cannot read the Bible and see that for Jesus, money mattered to him. He speaks about money more than most other things in the Bible. He speaks about money more than he speaks about heaven and hell. He talks about it because he knows how powerful money is for capturing our hearts, how powerful those things are for capturing our affections. He talks about money in 16 of his 38 parables. We have to conclude that what we do in our lives when it comes to money matters to Jesus. You can't read what he says and not conclude that. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The Message version says this: the place where your treasure is the place you will most want to be and end up being. The place where your treasure is the place you will most want to be and end up being. Your attitude, my attitude towards earthly treasure and money sets the pace for our whole lives and our relationship with God. It's that important. And one of the key aims of discipleship is allowing Jesus to be Lord of our lives. So I'm really interested in being part of a church where you and I are on that journey together about how do we enable Jesus to be more Lord of our lives? How do we sacrifice our own desires in the pattern of Jesus? If you look at what Jesus did in his life and we choose to allow him to be Lord, we choose to trust him for how he leads us in our lives. I'm really interested in being part of a group of people that are on that journey, helping each other, cheering each other on, challenging each other when we need to, encouraging each other. That's what this is all about. People whose hearts are turned towards Jesus. Everything is about that. So it is possible to serve in this church, if you were serving, because you feel it's a duty. Because that's just what you should do when you're a Christian. Or you can serve because you feel you're part of the family here and you want to create an environment in which people can grow in relationship with God and each other. And so serving coffee enables relationship, or helping out with the youth or children's team enables discipleship of our youth and children, because you are part of this family and you want to see this family thrive. So you're asking, how can I serve? How can I help do that? You can give money here because you think you should. Because again, that's just what Christians do, isn't it? We give money. You could do it out of duty, or you can give it because it comes from a place of thankfulness for the generosity of God in your life and of wanting to use the resource he's given you for the work of the family, extended family, mucking in, throwing in your bit to enable God to do his thing in and through the church family. There's a very different way of doing things, and honestly I'm really interested on being on a journey with people who go for the latter bit, where it comes from a place of thankfulness, not with a group of people who think it's out of duty. And I don't think that is the nature of people in this church. I think, as I said right from the beginning, this church is about people who have given sacrificially because they believe in what God is calling us to do as a church. Believe in where God is leading us as a church. Being part of the family in this church is to be a part of what we do. And I am talking about, particularly about giving today and giving financially to the church. But just to be clear, being part of the family of this church involves committing to come and meet together like we're doing this morning. Committing to be with family, to worship God together, to encourage each other, to receive from God. It involves committing to being part of smaller communities, and we're talking about that more soon. And we've got a welcome lunch on the 26th of February. If you want to know more about being in a community, come along to that on the 26th of February after the service, and there'll be food, and we'll talk about how you can do that. Being part of the family here means choosing to be involved in community, choosing to come along on a Sunday. It means choosing to ask God, how can I serve here? How can I not just be a consumer of Christianity, but someone who sees my value of being here and what I can give? God has brought me here not just to receive, but to give. And it means choosing to commit to giving financially to the church. That's what being part of this family means. If you consider yourself part of this family, that is what I think it means to be part of this family. We share this together, and in doing this, we're seeking to create the right environment for people to follow Jesus. So let's just dig down into this a little bit from the Bible. Now, this topic, as you probably are well aware, there are so many things we could talk about. Like, is it a tithe? How much should I give? All those kind of things. Now, we'll touch on that a little bit, but just to say, we haven't time this morning for me to go into all the different issues around giving, but I'm going to try and cover some of the things that I think are important. Principles, if you like. So I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians 9 now. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 says this. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Now, I'm going to just pull out some things from that passage. Three headings. Number one, no strings attached. Number two, but what's in it for me? And number three, okay, but how much? Okay? So number one, no strings attached. This passage from Paul, that written by Paul, 2 Corinthians 9, actually references a couple of passages in the Old Testament, Proverbs 11:24 and Psalm 112, verse 9. Proverbs 11:24 says this, one gives freely but gains more, one withholds unduly but comes to poverty. And Psalm 112:9 says, he has given freely, he has given to the poor, talking about people who give freely of their resource. Now, the Hebrew word that is used in those talking about giving freely is one, I don't know if I'm pronouncing this correctly, but it's pazur. And it actually means to scatter. And the closest thing is an image of a farmer with a handful of seed wandering through the field, scattering the seed into the field. It's an image of giving liberally, giving freely. And it's a word that is seldom used in the Bible, actually, to talk about giving. Often it's a word, Nathan, I think it's called, which actually we get the name Nathan from, which means gift. And Nathan is kind of implies where you hand something over to someone, a transfer of value. But pazur is this, chucking it out, just liberally throwing out the seed. And that's what Paul uses when he quotes, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. God, what are the implications for us from this passage and for that? Well, I think it's about being shocking in our giving, liberal in our giving, no strings attached. I think that's what God calls us to. He calls us to be this cheerful giver. I wonder if you've met people like this. You'll know about it if you've met people like this, if they're generous in their lives, in the way they give. I've been very fortunate to be on the receiving end of people like that sometimes, not just with money, but just generosity in their whole lives, in the way they are. There's a lightness about people that have discovered this, where it doesn't have a hold on them and they freely scatter what they have been given. One of my privileges as a church leader, as I get to see this sort of generosity, not just for me, occasionally for me, but just being able to see what people do with the money that they have and with the things that they have. I once came home from church and there was an envelope on the floor full of money, and it wasn't for me. This wasn't for me. This was for the church. And that's, as a church leader, I get to see that. I get to see that someone has prayed to God and gone, right, I'm going to put this cash. I still to this day haven't a clue who it is. into an envelope and say, this is for the work of God in the church that you're leading. You can't believe how encouraging that is to see that, first of all, that there's a resource there that we can use and have responsibility for, but also that someone's heart is so tuned to the Lordship of Christ that they have chosen to do that. And it's a real encouragement and a challenge to me as to how I live my life. And we have been, as a team, so encouraged by people in their regular giving and in their one-off gifts. And you see their hearts that are set free to choose to give. And I'm sure that people have said, I'm not going to spend it there, I am going to spend it this way. So there's a sacrifice that has been involved in that. It's this image of the farmer throwing out the seed. It's something, if I'm really honest with you, and I want to be honest about my own journey here with money, that I find really hard. I always have a bit of a battle in my heart about money. Every time Pip and my wife, we talk about giving. Pip is the one who is often much quicker to go, we should give some of this away. We should give, and I'm the one who's kind of comes up with all the rational arguments as to why we shouldn't. But that's one of the beauties of being with someone else who maybe in this area listens to God more than I do. But I have seen, even when I was a Christian, I struggled to give. I, if I'm really honest with you, I didn't give much. And then in marriage, because Pip had settled that in her heart early on, I learned what it meant to be someone who gave. And that has helped me a lot in my own discipleship and my own walk with God. I guess for me, that image of the farmer throwing it out, for me it's often been an image of me throwing it out but with a bungee cord attached to it. So it kind of pings back. I thought that's a little bit how I've been. Where I've thought, oh, well, what am I going to get back from it? And I don't know if I quite want to let go of that. I mean, I remember a story where, and again, please don't hear this as me shining a light on how good I am at giving. I found it really hard. There was a time when we, again, through Pip's leading, decided we were going to give some money to a friend who needed it. And we did, and it was a bit of a conversation and a bit of praying. But I still find myself afterwards, you know, years later sometimes, when maybe we've got a little bit less, going, oh, just think what I could have done with that money if we hadn't given it away. I'm sure none of you ever do that. I've just been honest with you. This is a journey I'm on. It's a wrestle with our hearts. That's at my worst moments. But at other moments, I then go, God, just do what you need to do with that, which is that image of the farmer throwing it out. He makes sure it goes in soil. It's not about being bad stewards. You need to know where you're putting your money, but then once you've thrown it, you let it go. And you trust that God will do something good with it. Second heading, what do I get back? I've already kind of alluded to that a little bit. And you will know that this is quite a contentious one. Let me just read you Malachi 3:10, which is an often quoted passage in giving. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. And it's that verse 8. God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all things you need. So there is something about that as we give, we are blessed. Giving seems to be a key to stepping into the blessing of God. Now, this is something lots of people get very twitchy about, as do I. Maybe you are in that place now as you wonder whether I'm going to go down a prosperity gospel route any minute. I'm not. But I want to highlight that in the quite rightly, in my opinion, wanting to run a mile from that kind of teaching, we sometimes swing the pendulum the other way and miss what the actual blessing is that God wants to give us as we learn to submit our hearts to Him. We've all heard those things those quite crass, again, I'm expressing my opinion quite strongly here, you may disagree with me, I doubt there's many people in this room who will disagree with me on this, but those kind of statements of, if you give this to God, then he will return 10 times what you've given in money, or you will get that car. And my community yesterday think this is quite funny that I'm talking on giving today, because I told them yesterday that I'm talking on giving. And this is a week where our car has been written off, and our telly broke. So they said, oh, that's handy for you that you're teaching on giving, isn't it? that is really a joke, please don't. I guess some of you are going, oh, is he really saying that? No, I'm not. But you will know that there are people in the name of Christianity who've said those kind of things. And I think it's wrong. It's a really wrong understanding of what these passages are about. It's sometimes known as the prosperity gospel, as I say. We're all probably too aware of the abuse of leadership that has turned those sort of teachings about finding our treasure in relationship with Jesus and the blessings that flow from relationship with Jesus into teachings about getting more treasure in all its finite earthly forms. And that is a corruption of the truth of what the passages are about. We want to avoid that with a passion, the extreme that I've just identified. But like I say, in reaction to this, we can miss what the blessing actually is. Malachi 3:10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Test me in this. It's the only time God asks us to test him in the whole of the Bible. Test me in this. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven. So what does that mean? What does it mean to throw open the floodgates of heaven? Well, let me say very clearly, it is not saying you will get richer. It's not saying I will get richer. When you sow seed as a farmer, you don't expect to get back more seed. You expect it to grow into something else, fruit. And that's what we're doing when we're giving. And the blessing is fruit. The blessing of God as we give is fruit that grows from that seed. And that's what real riches are like. And if you wanted me to say what I think that fruit is, I think it's changed lives. It's your changed life as you learn how to give, my changed life as I learn how to give. And it's the changed lives of others as God is able to use that resource for the blessing of others. I think that is the real riches, the opening of the floodgates of heaven that's talked about in Malachi. As we learn to be givers, we see our lives changed as the hold of it on our hearts goes and as we see the lives of others set free and changed through it. If you give your money away, it might sometimes mean that you get more money back, but I think that is only because God has seen your heart and he trusts you as someone who is a conduit for his resources to be a blessing to others. So sometimes, and maybe some of the people in this room have got testimony of where God has given money back to them and you've received money, but that is not the reason we do it. The reason we do it is for changed hearts, changed lives. I think it's about, you know, it was a while ago now when we had our last baptism service and we saw 9 people baptized. I think that's the opening the floodgates of heaven. It's you know that as you give, I know that as I give, I see lives changed and I get to celebrate and I get to say, I had a part in that, a little part, not just the money I gave, but the, you know, the relationships I built up and all that, but I had a part in that. I see lives changed. Just imagine what we could see if we become a people whose hearts are set free in this, where we give freely and we see God use that to bless and change lives and change our own lives in the process. Now he who supplies seed to the sower, verse 10, and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed. So as you give, we get more seed back, we get seed to be able to enlarge the harvest of our righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way, enriched in every way, so that you can be generous. That's the reason, isn't it? So that you can be generous, so that I can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. It will result in people worshiping God. That's another good image, a sign of whether we're doing it right. And then lastly, okay, but how much? And this is very brief, But I do want to just touch on that word tithing that I've already mentioned. You probably know this, but just to be clear, throughout the Bible, and particularly in the Old Testament, tithing is mentioned. And it literally means a tenth. That's what the word means, tithe, tenth. And you can read all the way through the Old Testament. Genesis 14, Abraham gave the priest Melchizedek a tenth of everything. Jacob in Genesis 28 gives God a tenth of all that he has. It's a principle that runs through the Bible. And it became part of the law that you give God 10% of what you have. Not percent of what you've got left, 10% of what you have, and then you work out from there. And it was enshrined in the law. It was a 10% baseline. And for a lot of Christians today, this is still the baseline for them. 10%, I'll give 10% of what I earn to the church to give away to what I think God is doing, what God's calling me to invest into. And there are still debates this day as to whether tithing is the thing that we as Christians, New Testament Christians, should do. But just to say a couple of things on that. I actually think it is still a baseline for Christians. That's my personal view. Matthew 23 says, Jesus affirms this principle, but it's really challenging the religiosity of people in it, thinking that's all I need to do. And Jesus is saying, I care about other things as well. So in Matthew 23, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter, so there he's affirming it. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. So Jesus affirms the giving of the tithe, the 10%, but then says, don't do it religiously. You're missing out on so much more. It's got to be a whole life that is given to me. So yes, we are not under the law now as New Testament Christians, as New Testament followers of Jesus. But think about it this way. By being under grace, we are in a more blessed position than those people in the Old Testament. And surely the outworking of being in a more blessed position can't be that we can be less generous. So certainly I don't think this thing of, well, I'm just free now, I'm not under law, I don't need to give that anymore. No, yes, that's probably true, but I think it starts with 10%, and actually it probably means that's the baseline. What more do I give as a hilarious giver? What more do I give generously? Jesus, if you think about him, if we're modeling our lives on him, think about the generosity of him. Think about the generosity of God in his life, how he chose to give up everything, gave up of everything for us in order that we might live. He provided not just things, but he provided himself. Completely redefined the generosity of God by giving sacrificially of himself. Paul in Romans 12:1 says this, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This idea of giving of everything, a living sacrifice. Jesus didn't stop at 10% of himself. He spared nothing. He went all in and he gave his all. And that is the pattern, if you like, of everything in discipleship. That's what we're working towards as people of God. How we learn to give our whole lives, everything about us, to him. And be prepared to give it all to him. You can see it in the early church in Acts. They reflected this. Acts 2, the Holy Spirit filled the believers and empowered them. And then in the next chapter, this infilling empowered them for fearless generosity. Remember, there was a problem in Jerusalem, and Paul describes the incredible response in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 2 to 5. It says this, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy, the people who gave, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty, so they had extreme poverty, but it welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So out of their overflowing joy and extreme poverty, they gave as much as they were able. And they earnestly pleaded for the privilege of meeting that need. They didn't know, the believers in Jerusalem, that they were helping, but they did know that the gospel had transformed their lives, and that had come from Jerusalem. So they wanted to respond in thanksgiving, sacrificially, to what God had done. So in the New Testament, grace empowers us to have a righteousness that exceeds that of the law, more, not less. People were selling homes, people were selling fields, and it was to be able to enable the people of God to do what God was calling them to do. So I want to invite you this morning to consider where you are at, where I am at in your attitude towards giving. What might God be saying to you? If you consider yourself to be part of the family of this church, I'm inviting you as part of your belonging to give. And to be real, again, just to be honest with you about me, Pip and I are on a journey with this. There's always, like I say, there's always a wrestling in our hearts about where our real treasure is, what we're truly putting first in our lives. I hear myself saying often, like, we can't afford that, we can't do that. But can I just encourage you, don't wait until you have a lot to give. You'll never start. Generosity starts where we are now. So particularly speak to young adults, because I remember being that young adult that didn't give until I got married, actually, and I learned from Pippa what it meant to give. And that set me, and is setting me free in lots of ways about what has a hold on my heart. I say to you, please don't wait until you have a lot to give. Just start now. Parents, talk to your children about giving. Encourage them to see this as part of their discipleship and their following of Jesus. Jesus talks about it as much as he does for a reason, because he knows how important it is for our hearts and where we go. And as we go on this journey, we make room for God to show his blessing, the blessing of our changed lives, of seeing other lives changed, and sometimes the blessing of provision. 2 Corinthians 9 again, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. I heard this phrase as I was researching this: tell your money where to go at the start of the month rather than wondering where it went at the end of the month. I like that. But this is about kind of first fruits. There is that sacrificial thing of saying, no, I'm not going to give God the leftovers. I'm going to give him my first fruits. And that, again, is an Old Testament principle that we don't have time to go into, but it is about first fruits. Test me in this, he says. See what I do. And again, hear me. This isn't a get rich quick. Test me in this is about what he will do in your heart and what he will do through you into other people's hearts. And he will provide as well. He is a provider. He will give us what we need. Not always what we want, but he will give us what we need. You may be someone who has plenty, who already gives, and the Lord might be inviting you on an adventure. Maybe your income has grown and you haven't increased your tithe. That's where me and Pip are at. We know that we realized as we were thinking about this, we give, we do give regularly, but we aren't giving, I don't think, what God is calling us to give. So we're going to, as part of our response to this, we're going to increase our tithe. We give to St. Thomas Philadelphia, we give to this church. And we're going, that's, and again, please don't hear this as me going, look at me, I'm giving. I just want to be real with you and say I'm on this journey with you. And I'm wanting God to change my heart in this. So consider giving it a go. Maybe start with the 10% number, not as leftovers, but as first fruits. And you'll see, I just want to be very practical. You can get all the information you need off this sheet that's on your seat. It really helps us if you pray about it, think about it, and then write down what you think you are wanting to commit to for this year. So we're talking about from April to April. What are you thinking of giving this year? And if you're able to write that down on the sheet today, that's really helpful. There's a little blue box that's next to the water machine where you can just slot that in the top. You might want to take it home with you and then either email finance@ncsheffield.org, the email's on the sheet, and let us know that way. That's fine. But please, can I encourage you this week to do a little bit of a prayer with God and say, what is it? What's it going to be? I also realised that I haven't, we haven't talked about giving in the service. We just stopped doing that, didn't we, over lockdown? And then people sometimes come up to me and give me an envelope, and then 2 weeks later I find this envelope in my back pocket and I go, oh, grief, better give that to Steph in finance. Just to say that you can still carry on giving in weekly, and there are envelopes in the pillars, and then again that can be popped into that blue box. We also have a card machine. We've moved into the modern age, and you can tap. I joked with my community that I did consider putting card machines at pocket level, so that when people walked into the church it went beep. But that would have been wrong, so I didn't. But we do have a card machine as well, so people can give one-off gifts. And we sometimes use that as well for specific kind of things, like when we did the freehold here, and we people gave very generously to the freehold, so that we now own the freehold for this building, which is great. God has been so good, hasn't he, over the years in terms of how he's provided. And I'm just inviting you onto that adventure again. And some of you are already on it. But just, I want us to just pause as church family at this point in time and just ask God, what is he saying to us? What's he saying to me? What's he saying to you in terms of giving? And invite you into that journey with us. And let me say that we in the office don't go scouring down lists of people and see who's giving. There's only a few people who know. This is between you and God. And you are very welcome in this church, whether you give or not. You're very welcome in this church, whether you serve or not. Always. But why would you want to miss out on saying, I had a part in that, and seeing what God wants to do in and through your heart and in and through the hearts of others? Great. Can we stand together and just pause for a moment? And I'm just going to pray. Father God, we invite you, Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and speak to our hearts. Lord, we recognize that this issue is a difficult one. It's a contentious one sometimes. And if we're honest with you, Lord, we recognize before you how we wrestle with it personally, how we wrestle with what has a hold of our hearts. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that this morning you would speak to us. We would hear words of grace from you. We would remember your generosity to us. And we would do business with you on the back of that. We would respond to you. So, Lord, speak to us. We thank you. Thank you so much, Lord, for your generosity, for the way that you have been generous in the past, the way that through people who have been part of this church over the years, people who are part of this church now, the way that you have released your resource so that we can see your kingdom come. And we long for more, Lord. We long to be seeing more and more lives changed. We long to be able to have the resource to be able to go and plant churches, to see people's the poverty in people's lives ended. And as we do that, Lord, we long to see our lives changed. Help us to store up treasure for ourselves in heaven. Come, Holy Spirit, and speak to us, we pray. We trust you. You are God the provider. And if we can be a part of that, Lord, we say yes. Amen.